tonight, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Now, if you can follow with me in your Bible along as we go down through these verses, beginning in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. Here Paul the Apostle is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says these inspired words, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Skip down, if you would, to verse number 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we've read these verses here this evening, and Father, some are clear, some are simple, some take some meditation and some thought. And I pray, Father, as we look at the Word of God tonight, that You'd bless it, bless its preaching, its proclamation, bless the challenge to our hearts, Father, that which You've burdened me with over the past few weeks. God, help me to communicate clearly and accurately according to the Word of God. Challenge us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus about their unity, about their spirit, about their purpose. He says in verse number 11, beginning verse 11, he said he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. I know what my responsibility is to the church because of what I read in verse number 12. As a pastor and teacher, my responsibility is to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, to train you to serve God. The Bible says, and for the edifying, for the uplifting, for the building up of the church or the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. My responsibility is clear. It's given. I know what I'm to do. What is your responsibility? I might say it more clearly. What is our responsibility as a church? Not just mine and Pastor Braden's as the pastors of the congregation, but what is our responsibility as a church? And now, some of you already might say, "Now, wait a minute, preacher. I love this church and I come to church, but don't be laying responsibilities on me. Don't be telling me there's things I'm supposed to be doing. That's above my pay grade. That's beyond what I want to think about." Well, I'm not going to give you anything overloading and difficult and hard. And in fact, I can't give you all the things that the Bible says are responsibilities of the church. We have a responsibility to love one another. We have a responsibility to bear one another's burdens. We can go through Scripture in the New Testament to find all these different things. But tonight I want to give you just four specific things that I believe are our responsibility together as a church to please the Lord. What is a church? Again, we know, And we've been taught from the Word of God that the church is not the brick and the mortar, the electrical wiring and the plumbing and everything that holds a building together. A church is a church whether it meets in a nice facility or whether it meets under a tent or whether it meets out in the wilderness somewhere. They're all a church. Because the church is not the building. The church is the body. The body of Christ. And what that is the congregation. We all together make up the church. So as a church, what is our responsibility? What is it that God wants us to do? And I want to give it to you very simply, very clearly, in four very easy words. Most of them are only, one's two letters and two of them are four letters. One's a little bit more. That's a complicated one. We'll get to that one last. But I want to just make it clear what it is. This is the message I had planned to preach last week because it was our 32nd anniversary as a church. And I was going to preach this Sunday night, our responsibility after 32 years. Does God just say, now that you've reached 32 years, just sit back. Just enjoy the ride. Just go along with things and see how it turns out. Or does He have some things that He wants us to do? And so tonight we're going to look at that. Since I gave the pulpit up last week to Brother Easterling in the evening service, I'm going to preach that tonight. Let's look at what the Bible tells us are at least four responsibilities of us as a church. These are not going to be astounding, and when I get done, you're going to say, I already knew that. But sometimes we need to be reminded of that which we already know. Turn in your Bible, if you would, back to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. The Lord Jesus Christ had been born in Bethlehem's manger. He had lived 30 years in the household of Mary and Joseph. We don't know when Joseph was taken away from the scene, but he grew up for those 30 years and then was baptized by John the Baptist and began his own ministry for the next 3.5 years. We read about that in the Gospels. At the end of that, he was taken by cruel men with wicked hands and betrayed and crucified. And on the third day, hallelujah, he rose again. After rising on that third day, he walked among his disciples for 40 days after that, showing himself alive by many infallible proofs, as Luke tells us in the book of Acts. And then at the end of those 40 days, he ascended back up to heaven, back to the right side of the Father. The body of Christ was leaving. The resurrected Jesus Christ, God in a human body, that body was leaving. But he was leaving a body behind. This is what I love about the Bible. It gets kind of complicated sometimes. His body was leaving, but he was leaving a body. There couldn't be two bodies at the same time. So while one was ascending, another one was descending and came down on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit indwelled the believers, and the body of Christ was born, which is the church. In Matthew chapter 28, just as he is getting ready to ascend back to heaven, he gives some marching orders for the church as it's about to be birthed, as it is about to come into existence. He gives its direction and gives it its orders. And you know this, Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19. Jesus said in verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Verse 19, "Go ye therefore." The first responsibility of the church we're talking about right now is that simple two-letter word, go. That's our responsibility. That's our job, to go. Some folks say that evangelism or the fulfilling of the Great Commission is the number one responsibility of the church. I don't want to disparage that, but may I say the four we're going to look at tonight are all the number one responsibility of the church. This is not more important than the others. They're all to be done at the same time. But Jesus gave the church the command to go therefore. It says in verse 19, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always." Wherever you go, whatever you do, whoever you witness to, whoever you talk to, I am with you. Even unto the end of the world, amen. Jesus gave the church direction and instruction. Go. Go. Now, we can't all go everywhere at the same time. These disciples couldn't all go. If you study the history of the disciples, you see that Peter went one direction. John went another. They couldn't all go to the same place, but wherever they went, they were instructed to teach all nations and baptize them. That was not specific directions given just to the disciples or the apostles, but to every believer. Our responsibility in this world today is to go and to teach and to preach the Word of God. Turn, if you would, to the end of the Gospel of Mark. We're not going to go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but look at the end of Mark. These verses, again, are commonly referred to as the Great Commission. It's good for us to be reminded of them. The Lord's parting instructions. The last words that He said before He ascended up on high. Go. Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's a simple word. It's a two-letter word. Jesus said it often. He told His church to go. A church that is being faithful to the Lord is a church that is being faithful to go. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm thankful that we can send these missionaries that God has brought our way, and that through our giving and through our praying for them, we can help reach the world with the gospel of Christ. But those folks that are going to India and Vietnam and Cambodia and these other countries, as they're going there, they can't reach here. So while we're sending them there, it is our responsibility to be reaching people here. We send them to take the gospel to the heathen that have never heard. While living next door to us are some heathen that have never heard. We have that responsibility to give them the gospel. Look, if you would, over in John, we'll skip Luke, but look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Jesus' command to the church, our responsibility is to go, to tell people about Christ. You know, you hear these folks that win the lottery or win this contest, and you know, they're so excited, they want to tell everybody about it. These guys that win the Stanley Cup playoffs or the Super Bowl and want to hold the trophy and have their pictures taken, they want everybody to know the good news of what's happened to them. You and I have the greatest news the world has ever heard. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel. We need to proclaim it. The Lord said in John chapter 20 and verse number 21, Then said Jesus to them again. Again. You know why He said again? Because He told it to them before. You know why I'm preaching on it tonight? Because I'm saying it again. Then said He to them again, Peace be unto you. As My Father hath sent Me, so send I you. It is not God's responsibility to reach your neighbor. It's not God's responsibility to reach your friend or your family. It's not God's responsibility to reach your co-worker. It's yours. And you have been sent to go. And you have been sent, as Jesus was sent, He said, so send I you. The simple two-letter word, go. So the question begs itself, our answer is simply this, how are we individually, how are we going? Every one of us is to go. Every one of us is to be a witness. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Ye shall be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He didn't say Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria. He said Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We're to do it all at one time. We send these missionaries to these places. At the same time, we're trying to reach our people right here. And we do it by so many different kinds of ways. There is no lack of opportunity to go. You can take gospel tracts. I go by the post office many times. If I miss the mailman here in the afternoon, I'll go to the post office and I'll drive up to the outside post office box. And right next to the post office box in Byesville, this is live stream, maybe I shouldn't say this. Right next to the post office box right there is a telephone pole. And that telephone pole, by direct decree of God, has a very strategic crack in it to where someone, and I won't name them, but someone puts a gospel track regularly, and every time I drive by, I see where he has put that gospel track in the crack of that pole right there. That's, you say, what is that? That's one way to go. That's an easy way to go. It's a simple way to go. When you finish your meal, and you leave the slip on the table, and you sign it at the bottom after putting your very generous tip on there. Leave a gospel track with it. Now, don't leave a gospel track if you're a cheapskate, okay? Because we don't want. Or if you do, put one that says Assembly of God on it, or Nazarene Church, or something like that. But if you've done that, put one that says Bible Baptist Church. It's such an easy and simple way to follow the Lord's ability to go. Just laying gospel tracts around. There are so many ways that we can go. We go by visiting our neighbors. We go by inviting our neighbors. You know, I said this morning, and I kind of preempted that I was saying what I'm going to say tonight. There is no one that you can mistakenly witness to. There is no one that God would say, oh, sorry, I didn't want you to talk to that person. God wants us to talk to everybody. There's nobody that God says, oh, I didn't want you to give them a gospel tract. God wants us to give one to everybody. We are all responsible in some degree, to some measure, to go, to invite. We put out mailers. We send things to things. We find every inventive way we can to try to get the gospel out from Bible Baptist Church to the community that we live in. The Halloween thing down there on the table and putting it with candy. The parades and putting it, wrapping it and putting it out. Any way we can to put the gospel out, that's what we want to do. Be active in it. Be involved in it. Do what you can. Do what you can to be a witness for the Lord. One of the ways we can is through serving in the church. Be a Sunday school teacher. You'd be amazed what that can accomplish. You know, the things that we do for the Lord don't always pay off in visible results. I've said this to you before. I've told you in my testimony that I was hitchhiking from one Marine base to another base in Southern California when a Hispanic fellow picked me up, just pulled over next, put me in the car, and for the next 20 minutes as we went to the Marine base, he was a Marine also going right there anyways, but for the next 20 minutes, he witnessed to me. I don't remember anything he said. I just remember that when I got out of the car, I looked up to heaven and said, God, if you're real, I want to know about it. Within 4 months, I'd gotten saved. That fella has no idea. He has no idea that the guy he bored to death in his car, witnessing to him and telling him about things that were a shock to my system. I'd never heard this stuff before. He has no idea that that fella got saved, went off to Bible college, the mission field, the church, raised a family, two preacher boys and family and kids that love the Lord. He has no idea. And when he gets to heaven, he'll get the result. All he did was in his car, witness for 20 minutes, and probably drove away discouraged that he didn't get anything out of me. But look what the Lord did with it. I read a book. Kathy gave me a book. It was called Shot in the Mouth and Preaching. And it was a tremendous book. And I'll just briefly give you an account of it. The fellow's name was Tom Williams. He is a preacher that retired up in the Canton area. But he was not a Christian when he was young. He went to Vietnam in the 1960s. He was not a believer in Jesus Christ. And God spared his life because he was over there in Vietnam. He was an Army radio man. He carried the big radio pack on his back. And one time they got caught in an ambush. They were surrounded. And so he got behind the tree and took his big pack radio off and set it next to the tree and was bumped up against it as bullets were flying on both sides of the tree. And he writes it very humorously, and that makes the book entertaining, but he admits how dumb he was because the bullets were flying and he wanted to know where the bullets were coming from. So he stuck his head around the tree to look to see where the bullets were coming from, and he found out. One went right into his mouth. It blew apart his teeth and his jaw. He spent the next year having everything being reconstructed and put back together. He could have died. But he got shot in the mouth, and from that time forward, he stammered. He had trouble with speech and language and all that. He's an unsaved man. He came back to the States after his time was over. He was in Vietnam for a little bit. After he healed up, they sent him back there a little bit. But he came back here and he married his high school sweetheart. She was a Christian girl that had no business marrying him. She was a Christian girl that married him as an unbeliever. And they got married and they had some kids. They got end up being transferred down to Cincinnati, Ohio. And one of his best friends from the Army came to visit him, one of the old buddies, and he had become a Christian since Vietnam. And so on Saturday night, he began to witness to Tom and tell him about the Lord. After that was over and he was wondering about all that had just transpired, his wife came to him out of the blue, not knowing, and said, "I'd like to take the kids to church tomorrow." And so he said, "Well, okay, what church are you going to go to?" She said, "Well, I see this church bus go by all the time that says Landmark Baptist Temple. I'm just going to put the kids in there and I'm going to follow that bus to wherever it's going to church tomorrow morning." And so he said, "Okay." So the next morning, she got the kids, she got in the car, she followed the bus. When it stopped, she stopped right behind it. When it went on to the next stop and stopped, she drove and stopped right behind it. She's following it. These days, you'd probably get pulled over and arrested for following a bus that close and doing that long. But back then, it wasn't that big a deal. And she followed it, and she went to church. They came home from church. Their two little kids were so excited having been in church. And one of the little girls said, "Daddy, can I sing you a song?" And he said, "Sure, sweetheart. What do you want to sing?" And she said, "Jesus loves me, this I know." She just learned that in Sunday school. She didn't know that song, never heard it before. She sang it. Her Sunday school teacher taught her that song. She sang it, and as she sang it, her dad got under deep conviction. He'd been witness to the night before. Now his own little precious daughter is singing, "Jesus loves me." The story goes in the book. He grabbed the church bulletin. He saw the phone number of the church. He called the pastor, told him what was going on, and the pastor said, "You get down here right now." And he went down there, and the pastor led him to the Lord. And he later in life became a pastor of a church in Canton, Ohio. All by someone, I mean, a church bus driving by their house. The little girl repeating the song her Sunday school teacher taught her. It doesn't matter how small the seed is we plant, that seed can grow. The Bible says, go, go, go. One other story I want to relate to you. This has been on my heart for the last couple weeks. The school that Aaron goes to, the pastor there is Clarence Sexton. He is 70, I wrote down, he's 75 years old. He's been the pastor there for 30 years, a little over, probably since the late 70s, I think. So a long, long time he's been the pastor there. And we went to hear her concert, the college choir concert in Asheville, North Carolina at Trinity Baptist Church. And the pastor is Ralph Sexton, the brother of Clarence Sexton. And I thought, man, there's some family there. Some mom and dad that trained these two boys right. I was talking to a preacher friend about it, and I was just telling him how amazed I was that these two brothers, 75 and 76 years old, both serving the Lord, both have churches, they're both writers, they've written books, they've been in the ministry for 30, 40, 50 years. And he told me, he said, "Well, there's a third brother." And I said, "Really? Where is he?" And he told me, "Tom, he's down in Florida. Pastors a church in Florida. It's a very large church down there. He's written several books also." And he's the younger one. He's 75 years old. But all three of these brothers have been serving the Lord. I thought, well, this is like the Wesleys or something. You know, these are people that had godly mother and father and were trained. And so I was telling that preacher, I said, "Man, I'd like to meet their mother and father. I'd like to just know who they were." Of course, you're not going to meet them if those boys are in their 70s. That's probably too late now. But I said, I've seen their parents. He said, "Their parents weren't Christians." I said, "What do you mean they weren't Christians?" He said, "The bus picked them up every Sunday and took them to church when they were small kids growing up in Florida. They rode on, their mom and dad stuck them on a bus as 8, 9, 10-year-old boys and put them on a bus, and they got saved, and they got called to preach, and they went to Tennessee Temple University, and the three of them in three different states all preaching very large, pastoring very large churches because someone cared enough to stop and pick them up. What a challenge. We can serve God in so many different ways. We can go in so many different ways. Just inviting someone, encouraging someone, talking to them about the Lord. You never know if they're going to come or not. You just don't know. I know how that is. I was slightly discouraged this morning. I talked to a fellow yesterday. "Oh yes, I'm coming to church tomorrow." Gave him a gospel tract. I knew I was in trouble because as I was talking to him, and I said, "Well, church tomorrow is at 10th, he'd already shut me down. When he said, yes, I'm going to come, are you preaching? Yes, I'm preaching. I'm going to be there. I'm going to come. And when I started telling him what time it was, he'd already tuned me out. I thought, that guy's never going to show up. And he didn't. That happens a lot of times. But if you get one out of 20, isn't that worth it? You get one out of 100, wouldn't that be worth it? Be a witness for the Lord. Go, 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 go. Find a way to go. Invent a way to go. I remember when I was younger, we would go into stores in the wintertime with gospel tracts and we'd try on coats. We'd try on suit jackets. And as we took them off, we'd just stick a gospel tract in one of the pockets there and put it back on the rack and let the next guy around come and find it and get it there. You can invent all kinds of ways to leave gospel tracts. I've got a friend that I went to Bible college with that grew up in went to a Catholic high school way back in the day where there were phone booths. And he went at the school, he went into the phone booth and found an old chick tract, the cartoon tracts, and took it back to his drama class, and they began reading through the parts of the different characters in that tract. And through that, after a couple of days, he ended up trusting Christ as his Savior, ended up in Bible college. I think he's out in Colorado now. There is just no limit to the ways that we can be a witness for the Lord. We simply have to go. The responsibility of the church, your responsibility and mine, is to go. Jesus said, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. We need to go. Secondly, we need to grow. A church's responsibility is to grow. It's not to dwindle. It's not to exist. It's not to simply be there, but the object of the church is to grow. Look at the book of Acts chapter 1. Again, I told you, these are not profound. We need to go. We need to grow. Acts chapter 1. The Lord said in verse number 8, and we mentioned it already, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Now the day of Pentecost comes in Acts chapter 2. There's 150 disciples. 150, that's it. Followers of Jesus Christ. After all his ministry of feeding 5,000, feeding 3,000, all those at the Sermon on the Mount, all those that listened to him and heard him, all those that were healed by him, after his death, burial, and resurrection there in Jerusalem, there are 150 in the upper room, that's it. And the Holy Ghost comes down upon them and fills them in Acts chapter 2, and the body of Christ, the church, is born. And now they've got the responsibility to go and to grow. Notice Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and from breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. When they did what they were responsible to do, when they did the only thing that they could do, on the day of Pentecost, they're preaching, they're witnessing, they're telling the only thing they know, that Jesus Christ has been betrayed, delivered, crucified, but had risen again. And as they told the story, the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. Churches today add people without salvation. They're just after a big number. They're after a big membership. But there can be, it doesn't do any good if the person's not saved. They can be the richest person in town, the most famous person in the area. But if they've not trusted Christ as Savior, it doesn't really matter. But these, the Bible said, they were added, the Lord added them daily, such as should be saved. Look over at chapter 6 in the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added to the church. Now it's up to 3,150. We can give exact numbers like that. In Acts chapter 4, some more were added. I forget the number now, but some more were added in Acts chapter 4. The church grew. It exploded because they were going and giving the word. In Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 6 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests," those are the Jewish priests, the Judaizers, "a great number of the priests were obedient." Notice the number of the disciples that were added to the church in Acts chapter 2. Now they're multiplied in Acts chapter 6. God's desire and responsibility for the church is to reproduce itself, to make more converts, to bring more people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. Our responsibility is not to be saved and to sit, but to be saved and to serve. And again, you don't have to do anything astounding. I mean, we've heard the story of Brother Eubanks that flew his little airplane over the Vatican and dumped out bags of gospel tracts right there where all the Catholic bishops and cardinals and all those were, wrote a whole little pamphlet about it. That's an amazing event that doesn't happen very often. You don't have to do something stupendous to go. It's just giving out a gospel tract. Taking one off the table and saying, "I'm going to give out one today. And I'll give out one tomorrow. And I'll give out one the next day." And you don't know how it's going to come back. You don't know what it's going to do, but that's fulfilling God's command to go so that the church can grow. The church can't grow if the people don't go. They have to go hand in hand. They were added to the church, and the number of the disciples multiplied. There was a growth in the church. But we're not only to grow numerically, we are to grow spiritually. Look, if you would, over at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. God's desire, our responsibility, is to grow both physically in number, numerically, and spiritually. Somebody's amening back there. And that's fine. That's fine. That's not a problem. 2 Peter chapter 3. I've done it to myself again. 2 Peter 3:8. We're not looking about There you go, 18. Thank you very much. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. The Bible says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Church, you know what your responsibility is? To be growing every day. To be learning more every day about God. Whether you take the Baptist bread that's back on the shelf and do a daily devotion with it, whether you have your Bible reading schedule and read so many pages every day. Brother Matthews was sharing with me the other day about his nursing home ministry, and he's always, even here at church, encouraged people to read a proverb every day. Today is the 10th of the month, so read Proverbs chapter 10. Tomorrow on the 11th, read chapter 11. And one of the ladies that's one of the family members of someone who stays there came to him and said, "Thank you so much for saying that. That's made a change in my life by reading a proverb every day." Why do you do that? So you can grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to grow if you're not being fed. You're not going to grow if you're not learning. You're not going to grow if you're not getting what there is to get. Why do we come to Sunday school? To Sunday morning? To Sunday night? To Wednesday night? Why do we open our Bible? Why do we turn to the passages? Why do we sometimes make notes in the margins of our Bible or write it down on a piece of paper? You know why? Because we're trying to absorb everything we possibly can, because without that we can't grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a shame for many Christians who have been saved, quote saved, for a long time that don't know what the Bible teaches and don't know what the Bible says because they've never grown. They're underdeveloped. The Bible says that we should desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. Our responsibility is to grow not only numerically but spiritually. You're there in 2 Peter, and I hope look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse number 5. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. And beside this, Peter said, giving all diligence. There's what we're lacking sometimes. Diligence. I haven't got my Bible reading done yet. Diligence. Make it a priority. When we haven't gotten done, it's because we've done something else that probably wasn't as important as what we should have done. With all diligence, add to your faith. See, growth. Add. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. We're adding. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge. Remember we just read, grow in grace and in knowledge. They'll make you that you'll not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The responsibility of the church is to go. The responsibility of the church is to grow. The third one, and I know you're hungry for this one, is the responsibility to give. We're to grow, go, we're to grow, and we're to give. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. You are bombarded by everything in the world to give. Telemarketers want you to give. Politicians want you to give. Agencies want you to give. Want you to support. Christian schools. Don't just pay your tuition, but they want this fundraiser and that fundraiser upon this fundraiser and that. They want you to give, give, give. We are bombarded all day long. We're bombarded by people wanting us to give, give, give. And the Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. There's nothing wrong with having a nest egg, with saving up some money, with having nice things. We talked about that again this morning. Nothing wrong with those things, as long as we're first giving to God, who gave to us the greatest thing He had, Himself in the person of His Son. And I fear that many Christians are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be accused of being greedy and accused of having sticky fingers because those dollar bills never got out of the wallet. The love of money is the root of all kinds, is the root of all evil. We love dead presidents when they're printed on green dollar bills. And we wouldn't claim that we love them, but God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to prove the sincerity of your love. I want you to give. God's ministry is financed by the giving of God's people. When we went through COVID here a few years ago, I got a couple different phone calls from different organizations saying that as a church, we qualified for a government program. Because during COVID, they knew the churches shut down, shut the doors, and giving was tough, and finances were hard. And so the government actually had a couple programs where you could file for and receive some grants and some money from the government to finance the church. Can I tell you, without any hesitation, I was never tempted. It never even dawned on me to file any paperwork to ask the government for money. Now, that's two reasons. Number one, I don't want any ties to the government. Number two, our people gave. Because we were giving, we didn't have to depend on money from the government. We did not decrease during COVID. We increased. Our offerings went up. And I've talked to lots of pastors that went through that time period. And they've all said the same thing. God's people kind of kicked it into high gear. And they got behind it and they started giving like they hadn't given before. God's responsibility for us as a church is to give. Just as we're to go, just as we're to grow, we are to give. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I hope that you give. I don't necessarily know that you do. I can kind of guess sometimes, but I don't know. But I just know this, that God is the one that keeps track. I want to know that when I get between a rock and a hard place, physically, financially, whatever it is, that I can look at God and say, God, I have been faithful in giving to You, and now I need You to do something for me. How empty it would be to be on a hospital bed and suffering from this thing or that thing, knowing that we had robbed God. That's what Malachi says, will You rob me? Wherein have we robbed Thee, God? In tithes and in offerings. Then when we get to where we desperately need something from God, we're looking at a God to whom we have not given. And expect Him to do something that we're not willing to do. Not to give. We need to give for the benefit. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed together, shall men give unto your bosom. Overflowing. God gives to the cheerful giver. But not only are we to give just financially. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and verse number 5. He said, and this they did. Talking about the church that gave. They gave financially. And this they did, not as we hoped. And again, Paul's making a confession there. He said, I was just wanting some money for the suffering saints in Jerusalem. I was wanting them to give money so I could take it back and help the widows and the orphans back there during this time of dearth, this time of famine. And all I asked them for was that money. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You know what God wants more than your money? He wants you. Because He knows if He has you, He's got anything else that you have. The problem is the Lord doesn't have a whole lot of people. And He said that they didn't give as we hoped, but they gave their own selves to the Lord. What do we need to give? Everything. Dr. Don Green used to say, give to God lock, stock, and barrel. I'm not even sure what that all means, but I think that means everything. To give to God lock, stock, and barrel. Everything that we are, everything that we have. Lord, I'm Yours. I'm bought with a price. You have everything I have. It's all Yours. The church needs to go. The church needs to grow. The church needs to give. What is it you can give to God? And again, I'm not talking about your money. What is it you can give to God? Talents, abilities, service to Him, places of service, whatever it might be, give. Then finally, and this one is, what, 3, 6, 7 letters, so this will challenge some of us. The responsibility of the church is to go, to grow, to give, and to glorify. And I guess if I could say one is more important than the others, it would be this one. And yet we glorify by going, growing, and giving. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. We'll close there tonight. The book of Ephesians chapter 3. We know verse 20 so well. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above. Again, I like all those adjectives. Now, unto him that is able to do above all that we ask and think. No, he's able to do abundantly above. No, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above. That means there's no limit on God, on what he can do. To him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What is our responsibility as a church? To glorify Jesus Christ. Folks, you understand, church isn't about us. We don't come and sing our praises. We come and sing His. We don't come to give to ourselves. I know when you come, the offering plate goes by and you're giving to this church, you're giving to this local body. But the Bible makes it very clear we're giving to the Lord. It's all about Him. Too many churches, I think, in our day today have forgotten that the purpose of the church, the responsibility of the church, is to glorify God. It's not to entertain people. It's not to give them what they want. It's not to soothe their itching ears. It's not just to give them a positive message to cope with life's difficulties. The purpose of the church is to glorify God. Sometimes somebody gets up and sings a song, not anybody in our church that I'm aware of. They get up to sing a song. You could tell whether they're glorifying God or glorifying their ability to sing. I was watching the beginning of a hockey game, I think it was last evening, and the young lady got up there to sing the national anthem. And I recall what a retired military fellow said recently. He said, if you're singing the national anthem, sing the national anthem. We're here to hear the words about our country. We're not to hear your vocal inflections. We're not here to hear your new way of doing the national anthem. We want to hear that old song that talks about our nation. Can I translate that this evening and say, when we hear songs about the Lord, we don't want inflection, we don't want productions, we don't want entertainment. We want a song, an old-fashioned song, that simply glorifies God. And there's nothing better than what can wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's nothing better than at the cross where I first saw the light. You say, what are those songs? Simple, clear songs, not ones that lend themselves to vocal inflection and production, but they glorify the Lord. What is the purpose of the church? According to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, time periods, world without end. Amen. Our responsibility is to go, to grow, to give, and to glorify. Can I challenge Bible Baptist Church for the remaining years that I have here and even on beyond that? Let's fulfill our responsibility. Let's be faithful to God. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the Bible. That, Lord, gives us these instructions. Lord, You've not left us without instruction, and we're so thankful for that. And I do pray, God, tonight that You'd help me as a member of this church to fulfill those things that are my responsibility along with everyone else that's here. May You speak to our hearts. May You challenge us tonight that, God, in these four areas we would fulfill our responsibility before You. We ask these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your songbook, if you would, and turn to page number 5. Page number 5, when I survey the wondrous cross, and a look at the cross would help us to realize that we need to fulfill our responsibility. The altar is open if you want to come. Let's sing page number 5. When I survey the